So glad you could join us this evening. We're coming so close to Easter. Glad you're here. I want to kind of reiterate a few of the announcements. We have a big Easter weekend planned here at the church. And so, yes, we're excited. I want to encourage you to be praying, if you would, please. Let's pray that God would add to his family this coming weekend, that we would see people experience forgiveness, experience life, and really know the God who created them. There's many opportunities to be a part of our Easter weekend. We have our Friday good evening service at noon. We have a Friday evening kind of outreach dinner here at the church. There's flyers in the back. It starts at 7. I really encourage you to invite some people out. We have a Saturday night event at VVC at the athletic field there. We have an illusionist. We're going to have a great night of kind of like magic and mystery and share the gospel. Then we're back Sunday morning, sunrise service, bright and early in the morning at the field. And then the two services here. So be praying. We'll even pray in a moment for our services and attend one of them or multiple. I think you'll be blessed to see what God does. But tonight, we're going to be in Genesis 39. We started kind of a series through the life of Joseph, specifically looking at kind of how to deal with hurt. We live in a fallen world. Every one of us in here have been hurt. And a lot of times when we are hurt, we seem to question, what is God doing? Where is God at? But Joseph's life lets us know that God is working and close even in the hurt. That God even has purpose in the hurt that we face. And so we are going to be in Genesis 39. Last week we saw the hurt of dysfunction. Remember, Joseph came from a family of absolute dysfunction. So if you came from a dysfunctional family, all families have their set of dysfunction. You're not out of God's ability to be used and God's ability to do something. And tonight we're going to see in Genesis 39 with Joseph that came from such a dysfunctional family that they sold him into slavery, his own brothers did, for less than $100. And we're going to see that God even works through the hurt of deception. Genesis 39. If you have your Bible open, if you manage to still have some cell phone data left over and get the Bible app to load, and you're ready to dive into God's Word, can I get a let's do this? Here we go, Genesis 39, starting in verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hands, and he did not know where or what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look," I like that verse 8, it's like, "Look, lady, my master did not know what was with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by the garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. And so it was when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, that she called to the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, "See, He has brought into us a Hebrew to mock us. He came into me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And it happened when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside. And she kept the garment with her until her till his master came home. What a wicked woman. Verse 17. Then she spoke to him with words like these, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came in to me to mock me. So it happened as I lifted my voice and cried that he left his garment with me and fled outside. So it was when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, 'Your servant did to me after this manner,' that his anger was aroused. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison and placed him where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in the prison, but," verse 21, "the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper." Would you bow for a moment of prayer? Father, we come before you and we want to say thank you for your love and your care for us. Thank you, Lord, that even though we live in a world that has fallen, a world with much hurt, and we ourselves have open wounds, we have scars, we have wounds that are scabbing over but could easily be torn open, God, you're still faithful. You're still with us. You never leave us nor forsake us. Lo, you are with us always, even to the end of the age. And God, may you remind us of that. May we know, Lord, that your love and your care for us is not just to keep us from hurt, but to be with us and bring us through the hurt of this life. We thank you above all that because your son was wounded and hurt to the point of death, death on the cross, we can be forgiven, we can be made new, we can have a hope, we can have life abundantly. And so we ask tonight that you would work in our midst, that Lord, if there's anybody here that is not right with you, that they would see the wonder and the beauty of Jesus and believe in him and be saved. May we as your people be equipped through the preaching and teaching of your truth. And so work as you see fit by your Spirit. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. The deception of a phone call. Think about it for a minute. Just that idea, the deception of a phone call. If you think like me, you'd easily think of how deceptive those robocalls or those solicitation phone calls can be. Have you ever noticed that? How easily deceived you can be by a phone call? You look at your caller ID on your cell phone and it's a local area code, 760. You even notice that the numbers, they seem very familiar to you. You look at it and you're going like, I know I have several people in my phone who have their cell phone number and it starts with 977 or 617. And you begin to wonder, is this one of my friends? Did they change their number? Did I lose their contact? You pick it up and say hello, and the next thing you know, a robot begins to talk to you. Right? The deception of those robocalls. Sometimes you're kind of smart and you're going, you know what? I know they're getting tricky. I know they're like stealing my contacts and my phone numbers, and I know, though it says it's local, it's probably not. It's probably in Bangladesh or something that they're calling from, even though the area code's 760, and so you don't answer it. But then they get tricky and they call back again and again, and you start to think, is this a friend? Did I lose my mom's number? I don't know. Is this an emergency? You know how that goes, right? When you really want to get a hold of somebody, you call them over and over and over again. Maybe you've had a teenager do that, call you over and over again. You're like, what's going on? Is the house on fire? No, we have an emergency. We're out of Hot Pockets. Mom, can you pick them up, please? Right? That deception to call over and over again. The deception is when you pick it up, they begin to deceive you in multiple ways. You have even the deception of the voice, right? Hi, this is Hank. I don't know a Hank, and so you're there quietly. Hi, this is Hank. Hi, this is Hank. And right, you realize, wait a minute, it's a pre-recorded. They're waiting for your response, completely deceived. Sometimes the deception of that, I mean, think about how successful you've been or how awful your life is based on a robocall. Either you won big. Hi, this is Hank. Hey, Hank, I'm calling to inform you that you just won a free Carnival cruise. Like, I'm a winner. Hang on the line and you're on hold for 15 minutes to learn that for only 3 easy payments of shipping and handling, right, to mail you your cruise, you can go on a free cruise that turns out to be some telemarketer, some timeshare thing. Or you find out in the deception of a robocall, they call you to tell you about student loans you never knew you had. Like, I'm 65 years old, I ain't got no student loans. Right, this is your last chance to fix your student loans. Or sometimes in the deception, the IRS calls you. And they like tell you something, if you don't pay your tax bill right now, we're going to send the po-po. When has the IRS ever referred to the police as the po-po? But then you're wondering, man, the IRS has some really thick accents when they call me. The deception that can happen that can get us excited, that can get us feared or fearful. But let's think about the deception that can hurt us. I mean, maybe you in here in the aspect of being deceived, you have been greatly hurt by deception. It was deception that caused you to lose the nest egg that you were selling. You were deceived in the investment, and it's left you broke. It was the deception in the relationship that left you, because of that deception, with a broken heart. It was the deception from some type of supplement or some type of vitamin that really puts your health at risk. Deception can be extremely hurtful. And all of us in here have experienced the hurt of deception. And the longer the deception has gone on, the longer we haven't realized the truth or the reality of the situation, often the deeper the cut, the more intense the stab, and the wound is gashed open when we realize the deception. One of the works of the enemy as believers in here is the work of deception. Jesus made it very clear about Satan, our enemy. He is a deceiver. He is a liar. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 44, he says, "You are of the father, the devil," speaking of the Jews. Think about that. What a great day when Jesus himself says, "Hey, yo, daddy, he's Satan. And the desire of your father," that is Satan, and what he wants to do, "he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of lies." The whole concept of deception is the deception that is worked by the enemy to destroy, to hurt, to maim, and to ruin your life. And Joseph is a young man here who has been sold into slavery that knows not only the hurt of dysfunction, but you see tonight, he knows the hurt of deception. He knows what it's like to be an individual in here this evening going, "Man, I know exactly what it's like. You don't know how deep the hurt is in my life because somebody I love deceived me. You don't know how deep the wound is from the deception of somebody that I trusted." And here, Joseph sees the hurt that deception could bring. But even in the hurt of deception, God is still with him. Even in the hurt you may be facing because you have been deceived or because of deception's work, I want you to know that God is still with you. As we saw last week, dysfunction doesn't disable God's directing. We see this week that deception doesn't change God's truth. That deception doesn't change God's truth. And so let's look at Joseph's life, a man who has been sold by his brothers at the end of 37. And now we pick up in verse 39 that the transaction has come to, like, the final transaction, sold to the Ishmaelites. Now he's bought by Potiphar, this Egyptian, and brought into Potiphar's house as one of his slaves. It says in verse 1 of chapter 39, "Now Joseph had taken Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there." The first character in our story here in chapter 39 is this man Potiphar. Notice a few things about him. He appears to be a man of power and position. He has enough wealth to where he is buying slaves or individuals to tend to his business. It says that he is connected to Potiphar, or to Pharaoh rather, one of the highest ranking officials in all of Egypt, the Pharaoh who leads over all the people. It says there in verse 1 that he's the captain of the guard. Here's kind of one idea. He was likely the chief executioner for Pharaoh, and so he would make sure that Pharaoh's wishes to lop off somebody's head or to put somebody to death, a criminal, he would make sure it happened. And above all, he's an Egyptian. He has purchased this young man, Joseph, who is now far away from home in a land he does not know, with a style he's unfamiliar with a language he doesn't speak, and he has just been purchased by Potiphar. But even though Joseph's mind and life has been turned upside down, he, at 17, has been betrayed by his brothers. The dysfunction of his family has come to full force against him. You find in verse 2 something very important. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. Though the hurt of the dysfunction, though the hurt of the deception, there still is God's presence with him in verse 2. And he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And the master saw that the Lord was with him and that he made all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of the house, and all that he had he put under his authority. So it was from that time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had. The Lord blessed the Egyptian house for Joseph's sake, and the blessings of the Lord was on all that he had in his house and in the field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. And then you find also a little tidbit, he's also good looking. I want you to see the deception that God reveals the truth to right out of the start here. Joseph is a slave. Joseph is in a foreign land. Joseph has been mistreated, but you see something very apparent. God is still with him. We need to clear up this evening the first deception that will hurt your life. You look at the life of Joseph and the hurt he experiences, and it clears up the deception that adversity is a sign of God's absence, but prosperity is a sign of God's favor. Think about that. When things are going bad, you wonder, where is God? If God was really with me, things should be going better. But you find with Joseph, even when things hurt the most, God is still present. There's a deception that will hurt in your life, the deception that just because things aren't going the way you would want them does not mean that God has left you. It doesn't mean that God has abandoned you. It's clear in this section from 2 to 6 over and over again that God is close and near to Joseph, that God has not abandoned Joseph, that God has not moved Joseph out of his will, but that God is working in him. What does it say? The Lord was with him, and not only was God with him, but everything Joseph did, the Lord caused to prosper. The presence of God was so near and so powerfully working in Joseph that even those around him saw it. Even though when they'd sit down and see Joseph as a Hebrew, totally different than the Egyptians, they would see that what was different about him is that someone was with him that was greater than anybody else in the land. God was with him. Think about it in that deception of thinking, well, I'm hurt. God must be absent. God must not be present. You see something with Joseph here. To overcome that deception, we must mute the screams of our circumstances and our situation that we might hear the calm voice of God who says, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. In other words, the situation may be so loud, the hurt so deep, and screaming in your ear. When you mute it, you'll hear the still, calm voice of God who says, I'm still with you. The Bible says, not only in the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament, that God will never leave us nor forsake us. In Deuteronomy, in verse 31 through 6, it says, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And even in this situation of Joseph, God is with him and has not forsook him. Look at how it puts it out. There's several ways in which you see God's presence in Joseph's life. Not does it start off like the Lord was with him. Duh, thanks for the clarity. That's like totally for the guys in here. Right? So many times as guys, we can't read in between the lines. We can't read our wives' minds. So it's like, just tell us. God does that here in this moment. The Lord is with him. But then you see several other ways in which the Lord is with him. You find in verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, verse 6, I mean, the Lord is with him. He was a successful man. The Lord made all things he did to prosper. He found favor in Potiphar's eyes. Potiphar made him the overseer of everything. You see God's hand working so mightily through Joseph that everything he touches, everything he does, everywhere he goes, it's successful. It's prosperous, it advances, it succeeds, it's profitable, and it is all brought to the work of one individual, the Lord, working through Joseph. So maybe that moment, if you have been hurt, and you're in a place like Joseph that is so foreign, so far off, and seems so oppressive, guess what? God can still make you to prosper. God can still use you for the benefit of others. God still is present, and God will still bring about his glory. All that Potiphar had was brought into Joseph's hand. Now, we got to think for a minute. We read it, and it's like it comes in just some verses, right? It's like, boom, 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 like, man, Joseph's just blowing up in Egypt. But we all know this. You don't go from brand new at the company to running the business like the first 3 days of work. Now, I know if you remember maybe your first job, you kind of thought it was supposed to be like that, right? You showed up at Del Taco, you're like, I'm going to own this place. Right, like I've showed up on time 3 days in a row. They should make me manager. I mean, do you know how hard it was to show up 3 days in a row on time? I had to wake up before 10 a.m. to be here for my shift. Life doesn't work that way. Some of you young people, and you're like going, oh, man, that hurt. Well, God's with you. But instead, we know that that takes time. And so you have a young man who God was with, in a horrible situation for however long it took, but God faithfully raised him up. Not only did God faithfully raise him up to the point in this section where he is in charge of all that his master owns, that his master seems to have no care for his business, no care for day-to-day. The only thing he's worried about is his bread. It's kind of like that decision, are we going to have sushi tonight? Are we going to have pizza? I mean, really, he just has his kind of personal things. Joseph has everything else under control, even though Joseph is far away from home. The Lord is with Joseph. He's prospering. But then the text lets us know something else about Joseph. He took after his mom. He got hit. He didn't get hit with the ugly stick. He was handsome. He was good looking. It's kind of interesting. I like what one commentator said. He said, amid Joseph's many blessings, he suffers from one endowment too many. Stunning beauty. It's like if, in other words, you look at verse 39, and Joseph easily would have been cast as the hunk in every Hebrew telenovela. He would have. He took after his mom. He had all of this going for him. I mean, it's like, it's not only is everything he's doing prosperous and successful, but he's also that good-looking guy. I mean, there's that moment where somebody's good-looking, like, oh, they're not the sharpest tool in the shed. He's the sharpest tool in the shed and the goodest-looking, the best-looking, goodest, the best-looking tool in the shed. But even though everything seems to be going great for Joseph at this time, he has kind of made a turn for the better. This is certainly at the height of his time in Egypt. He's recovered from being sold by his brothers. He's kind of turning things around, but yet you see what enters in. While things are going well for him, there is the deception of temptation. While everything is good, while everything is wonderful, while everything is better than it's been, but even while they're still hurt, there's still the deception of temptation. Satan doesn't leave him alone. The enemy does not attack him. But rather you see the second deception that is dealt with in this section of Scripture. Deception blinds you from consequences. We got to understand, hey, the first deception that's kind of blown out of the water is that if things are bad, God is absent. That's not true. The Lord was with him. But you also see in this interaction between Potiphar's wife and Joseph that if you are deceived in thinking that your actions do not have consequences, the blinders are ripped off. That our actions have consequences, that there are cause and effect to what we do. And here comes in Potiphar's wife in our text in verse 7. It says, "And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, 'Lie with me.'" Look at that verse for just a moment. Look at verse 7. "It came to pass, you have a man who was sold into slavery at 17. He's maybe between like 17, 21. I mean, he is in kind of the height of young manhood. And this woman comes to him and casts longing eyes on him and says, 'Lie with me.'" There is a temptation that's present here. A young man of his age, his looks, all that has gone on, there is a temptation, but yet we find that Joseph is able to look through the deception of this temptation. If you want to understand temptation and what it does and the deception of it, you might want to write down James chapter 1, verse 14 through 15. It says, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." To be tempted is not a sin, but to give in to temptation is when it becomes a sin, and if it's not dealt with, it leads to death. There is a deception here to think that there are no consequences to your actions. Live for yourself, live for the moment, and everything will be okay. Joseph is able to rip the blinders off such a deception. It says, verse 7, "After this time," right, "the master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, 'Lie with me.'" So remember the Hebrew hunk Joseph, who has worked his way into authority over all that his master owned, is now the administrator of the estate, working in the house, and the master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph. Do me a favor and look at that phrase, "cast longing eyes on Joseph." We've got to understand what this means. This casting longing eyes on Joseph is that uncomfortable stare. This is a woman that could care less who is watching. Her eyes are fixed on Joseph. And if you gazed into her eyes, you would see the flame of passion for pupils. If you looked into her eyes, you would discover five never-before-known shades of gray, if you know what I'm talking about. Right? If you looked at these eyes that are casting on her and you converted her blinks into Morse code, it would translate into, "Jojo, you tall glass of water, you." In other words, you have another man's wife fixated on this young, handsome man who has been successful and prosperous because God is with him. Take a moment and see the change here. You see these different sets of eyes. In verse 2, you see that Potiphar saw that the Lord was with Joseph. And so you have one person that sees, man, his God is with him, even though, man, his story's pretty messed up. If I didn't pay so much, I might set him free. But then you have another set of eyes in verse 7. You have Potiphar's wife who saw that he was handsome and cast eyes on him for destruction. Take a minute and observe that some will see the Lord's working in you and others will see you for destruction. But in all of that, the eyes of God are watching over you. The deception of this temptation can be understood in several steps. This woman that gazes at Joseph sees him really as nothing more but a moment of pleasure and passion, nothing more as something carnal and a evening of enjoyment, comes to this young man far away from home and tries to hurt him with deception. Her work of temptation, trying to entice him into an action that is wrong and sinful before his God works out in a series of steps. The first deceptive work of temptation that is seen in our text is the proposition. There is an alluring of this woman to this man, Joseph, that cuts straight to the chase, and she says bluntly, "Lie with me." In the Hebrew of the text, it's just two words. I mean, think about the two words or how quickly and bluntly is communicated her actions. She gives a proposition to Joseph, a young man in kind of the vigor of manhood, in all of the excitement and the thoughts of his age, being far away from home as a single man, and she comes to him and she just bluntly says, "Let's have sex." There is a crassness in this. There is a bluntness. There is nothing more than a fill of lust and to the point proposition. It's a proposition that she comes to this young man, Joseph, and she makes sex appear cheap like internet porn, where Joseph is aware of the deep, deep cost and payment. Her proposition to a young man in that vigor of manhood would surely be a temptation. She's so blunt, you look at it, there's no flirtation. She spins it as if it's a duty of his enslavement. And in that moment, this young Joseph, with the torrent of hormones raging through his veins like wild rapids, fighting off the bodily response to such bluntness to him, to a woman that is the wife of Potiphar, the captain of the guard. So I'm thinking she was pretty high up on the scale. He fights all of that off. He deals with the proposition, and he doesn't give in. He comes to this moment, think about it, where he could have justified the action. I thought of this, where she just comes and says, "Hey, lie with me." He could have thought to himself, well, clearly, she has unmet needs, and I can meet them. Or maybe the thought, I'm just following orders. She said, lie with me. Yes, ma'am. He could have thought, life has been extremely rough. I deserve a moment, right? I mean, things have been really rough for me. I was sold by my brothers. I'm here. I'm so far away from home. Here's another thing that he could have used as an excuse in this proposition. Well, every slave I know in Egypt is doing it. Slaves in Egypt were known for their promiscuity, and it would be an expected result or transaction for the position. He could have easily said, everybody's doing it. I'm going to give into it. But you'll find in a moment he doesn't. The second step in the deception is persistence. If you look at verse 10, look at how persistent this woman is. She's coming to him day after day. It says, verse 10, so it was as she spoke to Joseph day by day that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. In other words, you look at this persistence. It's kind of like a parent in here. If you have a child, you know, they ask for something over and over again. They're persistent to keep on asking. You're like, I said not now. And then they come back and ask again. I said not now. They come back and they ask again. Then what do they try to do? They want to wear you down. They're like, I'll just grind on mom and dad. I'll get what I want. I might have to ask 347,000 times. Yeah, you might get knocked out. But they think this idea, I'll just wear them out. This persistence. Do you see what the text says in her temptation? This deception and this temptation to think that persistence constantly over and over and over again will justify the wrong. Well, if it wasn't wrong, she probably wouldn't ask so much. It wouldn't be consistent. You hear the deception in that? You know what? I mean, really, maybe I'm off here. She keeps coming. So clearly to her, it's okay. Therefore, because she's asked so much, it must be okay. She was persistent. She didn't just always respond with her blunt demands. She seems to take a different angle to it. Notice what it says in verse 10 of Joseph, or of Joseph's life here, that he would not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. In other words, the bluntness didn't work, and so Joseph says, it says of Joseph, he wouldn't even be with her. So it's kind of like that moment, maybe she's like slides in one day, smelling like a perfume bar, right? hair all done up, nails did. I mean, just everything's ready for it. And she just, hey, Jay, baby, why don't we just go in the other room, sit down and talk? Just tell me about what's going on. I'd like to get your opinion on some finances. Yeah, you Satan. Right? I mean, he wouldn't even lie with it. Just think about the temptation, the persistence. Jojo, my Hebrew hunk. Right? He's over and over again. But what does he say? He wouldn't even be with her. It even seems to justify that Joseph's actions, even in this persistence, he never wanted to be in the same room with this woman because he knew the deception of the temptation. Not everybody is like Joseph. I mean, come on. Some of you are like, man, wish I did that. But that's okay. We see another person in the scriptures that wasn't able to resist the temptation of that persistence. His name was Samson. Samson was a man that gave in to just about every one of his passions. I mean, if Potiphar's wife came to Samson, like, yo, Sammy, baby, he's like, it's on. Yes, thank you, ma'am. I'll be back tomorrow, same time, same place. I mean, that's just the way he lived. And you find when the persistence came to him where Delilah asked him, hey, Samson, where's your strength? He would make something up and they would do it. And it's like the guy had lost his mind. And then she asks again, why did you lie to me? And you're like just big old alligator tears and all that stuff. Like, Sammy, where's your strength come from? And that persistence wore him down and he gave in. And the Bible says that when Delilah says the Philistines are upon you and Samson got up to try to fight them off because of the strength that he had in the Lord, he didn't even know that the Spirit of God had departed from him. He was deceived with the persistence. You find another step here. Look at this. This is crazy in verse 11 through 13. There's pressure. He is pressured. This is what's radical that you find in verse 11 through 13. This woman pressures or forces herself upon Joseph, and he still seems to see through the deception. It says, but in verse 11, but it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. And so it was when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside. I want you to see the pressure she puts on her deception. This final act, it says in the verse that she caught him in verse 12. In other words, she is a ravenous cougar ready to pounce on her prey. I mean, she comes in like a lioness to capture him. When it says in verse 12 that she caught him, it's used often in the other end of a man raping a woman. In other words, she comes in and her intentions is to rape this young man. She comes in with such pressure. She comes in like the cougar she is, and she pounces on her prey. I don't know if she said to Google or Alexa to play her slow jams or her love playlist. If she dimmed the lights, the Philip Hughes came down, changed the color to red, and then she pounced. Or maybe the best way to kind of describe it is kind of that scene on the safari of the lion getting ready to attack the zebra, right? I think if this was caught on film and narrated, you'd have to have that sophisticated British accent, right? As Potiphar's wife, the cougar, sneaks down the hall, gazing upon the meat known as Jojo. Right? The camera would go from fast shots to slow shots as she pounces and she grabs him to pressure him. But you find in the text that he seems to run away and to leave. He doesn't give in to the temptation. She caught him, but yet he left his garment and he ran away. She comes to the point where it's no longer this cat and mouse. She's no longer going to be denied. The verbiage is graphic. She grabs him, but he wiggles away. He could have easily in that moment maybe said, you know what, she's doing this to me. I should just let it go. She's a woman. I don't want to overpower her. But he still makes a way of escape. You know, in the deception of temptation, God will always leave you a way of escape. The truth says to deception that there is a way out. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, it says, no temptation has overtaken you except which is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Joseph's escape was to run away. Your escape is present that you don't have to experience the hurt of the deception. But I want you to see something with Joseph. How do we deal with that deception? There's a defense against temptation. I want you to see how Joseph responds to it. This woman in her beauty, this woman in her bluntness, this woman in her persistence, this woman in her pressure. Joseph gives this response that is so important to you and I. How do I defend against this deception? Deception of temptation, the defense against the deception is found in verse 8 and 9 as Joseph responds to his master's wife. He says, look, I like to add lady, like, look, lady. She just said, hey, let's have sex. And he said, look, lady, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all things that he has in my hand. There is no greater than in the house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How can I do this great wickedness against God? Look at our defense against temptation. I'd encourage you first, like Joseph, to respond quickly. You see how just it says in verse 8, But he refused. Joseph responded quickly. He didn't give that extra second of like, whoa, wait. He doesn't give time to justify it. He's so acquainted with what God would want him to do, he quickly responds with it. Before his hormones kick in, before his body overtakes him, he is quick to respond logically, morally, and spiritually to this woman. Respond quickly. There is a powerful abruptness that the word no brings. We know it, right? No, it's so small, but it can stop somebody in their tracks. No is the shortest, quickest way to communicate, not today. I'm not going there. I don't need this. And he refuses. He quickly responds to her question with a question at the end of verse 9. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Notice the second thing in the defense against temptation. Recognize relationships. Your actions will not just affect you. They will affect others. You find in here, Joseph takes this idea of, hey, lie with me, as this idea that this fling, this little afternoon of passion is between two consenting adults. Joseph makes it clear that that's not the case. He doesn't consent, but he also knows that the woman's husband will not consent. Do you see his wisdom to bring the master into it? He, in verse 9, also brings their relationship or their marriage into it and says, you are his wife. He brings God into it. In other words, he understands that the action will have an impact on a multitude of things, in a multitude of relationships. When it comes to the temptations of this world, would you take a moment and consider all of the people that can be affected by your giving in to the deception of temptation? That it will not just affect you, but it will affect those around you. It will not only affect you and those around you, but it will also grieve the Spirit of God who has changed you and empowers you and works in you. Joseph had this wisdom in his defense to see, whoa, wait a minute, this will affect many relationships. This is even present with King David, as King David was at the height of his kingdom and he wanted to not go out to battle, but to spend a night on his rooftop, and he saw this young woman named Bathsheba, and he's like, whoo, she's fine looking. And so she went to his servants and he said, hey, bring her to me. Kind of like a barbarian, like, me wanty, go getty. Right? And the servant had the wisdom of saying, like, hey, yo, David, that's another man's wife. He said, that's Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah. Even in David's temptation with Bathsheba, there was the warning, there's more to this, Joseph, than you think. It's not just casual. It's not just a one-time thing. It's not just between you and her. It's not just, you know, the satisfaction of physical needs or wants. There's so much more to it. The scripture will let us know specifically when it comes to sexual temptation or sexual desire that you should give into and enjoy sexual pleasure, but within the confines of marriage, because that is where it's blessed, that is what it's designed for, that is where you will fulfill and enjoy it to the fullest. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:4, the marriage should be honored above all things and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Sex is a great thing, but it needs to be in the right place and at the right time. It's not just casual. It's not just the fulfillment of a physical desire. It's not purely physical, but it is spiritual. It is emotional. It is to be an act to remind you of your covenant commitment of marriage, and God will bless it to the hilt, and you can have sex to the glory of God within marriage. I wouldn't encourage you guys to try to put it on your wife tonight and say, hey, let's do some things to the glory of God, baby. But understand that ultimately that is where it is, and here Joseph is able to see the relationship. You find that he also respects others. He says, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house. He understands his master. He's given me everything but you. And then finally you see that he remembered the Lord. Dietrich Bonhoeffer has a little book called Temptation, and he kind of illustrates it so clear that he says that when it comes time to temptation, it's not in temptation that God seems to be unreal to us, but rather what seems to take place in temptation is we forget God. We remember ourselves, we know our moment, but you see here with Joseph, what does he say? How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He exhibits the fear of the Lord, and in his remembrance of God, he speaks the truth. He says, how can I do this high evil? The final defense against temptation is to resist it habitually. Remember the text says in verse 10, day by day, every day. I mean, think about it. He's like, at this point, kind of this just worn out, like abused puppy dog. Like, man, she keeps coming and getting me. I can't get away. I mean, this had to have been a lot of emotional stress on him. It's like, man, I'm PTSD from this woman. But yet you see, he resists habitually. Joseph realized the situation. He respected the Lord, and he resisted the temptation. He fled. He ran, leaving his cloak. He was, in verse 12, caught by his garment, but yet he fled or ran outside. It literally means he vanished. He ran out of that house. He got into the open. It was one of those awkward moments. He comes running out of the house, and right as he gets out, he kind of slows down, like, okay, I'm safe. But he did that resisting habitually, every day, every time it came. The Bible says to us, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That we should have, by the power of the Spirit, the self-control to do this. But I want you to see, kind of in closing, one final little deception. There's this deception of discrimination. Potiphar's wife is now this woman who has been scorned. She feels like she's been wronged. She's been made a fool. She's gone all this hilt to try to get him, and she can't get what she wants. And so she, in deception, discriminates Joseph. She, in her deception, slanders him. In her deception, she gossips about him. In her deception, she wrongfully accuses him. This woman is poison. She, as the Bible will say, that in her mouth is this power to destroy. In Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21, it says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. A lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it, and a flattering mouth works ruins. And here, this woman tries to crush Joseph with her deceptive work. You find in the text, in verse 13 through 16, that she begins to deceive. She slanders him. She attacks him in his race. He's a foreigner. He's this Hebrew. He slanders him. Has he not mocked us? Has he not been here to make a sport of us? He tries to take the reputation of Joseph, getting all of the people of the house together and run it through the mud, and it's all a complete lie. He's trying to make a mockery of us, when rather you found earlier that no, what Joseph was doing was everything was successful and good and trustworthy. The deception she works is that of gossip. Think about it. She gossips him, gets everybody together, and if any of them were jealous of Joseph, she'd feed that jealousy. Hey, do you see him? Do you see what he did? She makes up a story. She's gossiping about him, ruining his reputation in all of the house. And then her deception, she wrongfully accuses him. She wrongfully accuses him to everybody in the house, but then she wrongfully accuses him to her husband, Potiphar, and she does it with the garment. It's the second time we've seen a cloak get Joseph in some hurt. It was the cloak that he wore of many colors that was used to deceive his father and was torn from him. It's now this cloak or this garment that is torn from him by this woman and is used to deceive his master and land him in prison. She, in deception, discriminates and destroys this young man. Will you take a moment and please see this from a different angle? There's some of us in here that could easily go, yeah, I know what it's like to be deceived and my reputation slandered, people gossip about me, to be falsely accused. That hurts. But you're going to find the Lord is still with you. That hurts big, and you're like, man, I know the truth, and the truth will set me free, and when's the truth going to show up, and when's this going to happen? But I want you to also see this on the other end. There's some of you that are slandering, that are gossiping, and that are falsely accusing. Will you see what it looks like? I mean, do you see the ugliness? Do you see the destructiveness of this? Do you see the effects and the ability to completely, in deception, destroy somebody's life? Will you see that if you're the person in here that has been the one tempting and been the one coming after and been the one trying to take advantage and to get what you want, you have been the one to try to catch him or catch her, I want you to know that there's a way for that to be changed. That there is a mercy that is present in verse 21 that you can leave tonight with a changed life. It's interesting when Potiphar comes in, the text says that he, in his anger, he threw him in prison. The correct response for rape or attempted rape was death. And remember, he's the captain of the guard. He's the chief executioner. This is the guy that specializes. It's like, killing him, it's no big deal. Like, I'd do that right before lunch. But yet some would say Potiphar maybe read between the lines and said, you know what, I know she's a little, he's kind of trustworthy. And so he throws him into prison. But no, look at what you see in that hurt. What's it really at? Verse 21. Potiphar might have taken him to prison, but it was the Lord who was with him. You see in verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. And he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. It's another cycle. He now seems to go a little bit lower in prison, but God is still with him and God still exalts him. It's very interesting that you see something that happens here. God's purpose is working. The purpose of God is not to keep Joseph from hurt, but to be with him and bring him through hurt, just like you and me. There's a perception that we have to go, wait a minute, God is with me in this and will bring me through it. I thought of a list of things that you got to see to lift the blinders of discrimination, lift the blinders of your hurt. One, God works for your good in all situations and places. God was with him at home. God was with him in Potiphar's home, and God is now with him in prison too. God is present in all moments of life. Do you recognize his work and nearness? I'll never leave you nor forsake you. It doesn't matter where you are. Do you see him working? Or have you seen more your situation and circumstance? Three, God doesn't avoid working in areas, but intervenes with his grace and mercy. In other words, it doesn't matter where you're at, you're not beyond God's ability to work. It's not like, God doesn't show up in prison, like you're in trouble, that's where he kind of checks out for a minute. No, he's present even there. And fourth, and finally, God allows hurting events that you might understand the greatness of his character. Did you hear that? God allows hurtful events that you might understand the greatness of his character. To put it this way, diamonds shine the brightest against the blackest velvet cloth. And it was in Potiphar's house and being sold by his brothers in dysfunction that Joseph experienced the work of God to bless the work of his hand, right? He was successful. And now in prison, you see, Joseph experiences the work of God's mercy through the hurt of deception. This is a young man that says he knew the mercy of God. Mercy is God's pity God's faithfulness, God's kindness, God's loving, never failing, steadfast love for his people. And he's showing it to Joseph when he's in the most miserable of places, the prison. Here's the crazy thing. The same God that was merciful to Joseph, who did no wrong, was also merciful to Samson, who did wrong. The same God that was merciful to Joseph, the same God that was merciful to Samson, will be merciful to you no matter what you've done. And he has been merciful to you and somebody far greater than Joseph, his son Jesus. You can experience the mercy of God whether you have stood against the deception of temptation or you have given in to it, because Jesus was tempted yet without sin. Jesus was not deceived when he was tempted, and he walked out blameless and perfect, even though you've given into the temptation. And he declares on the cross, I have overcome the temptation, and I will give you my righteousness and my purity, and I will remove your sin for when you have given into the temptation. Jesus didn't go to the prison, but rather in deception and wrongfully accused, Jesus went much further. He went to the cross because of the hurtfulness of deception. They lied about him, they wrongfully accused him, and they crucified him in an act of pure injustice. But yet, because of that work of injustice on the cross, he can make you just. Because he did not give in to temptation, he will take your shortcomings upon the cross and make you right if you will believe in him. Do you see the loving kindness, the steadfastness of God, that no matter how far down you've gone, whether you're Joseph this week or you've been Samson, his son died for you, and he will be merciful to you to forgive you and to save you. Father, we thank you so much for the great truth that God uses hurt to save people. That you, Lord, allowed your son not just to be hurt by deception, but Lord, to be mortally wounded at the cross where he died. But Father, thank you that he died in my place and in our place. That Lord, our shortcomings, that our sinful moments of giving into temptation, our moments when we are used to tempt others, where we give into our flesh, that God, we have one who is able to live the life we could not live, but he died the death that we deserve, and he will give us his life if we confess our sin and believe in him. I ask while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed as we end this evening, if there's anybody in here and you badly need the mercy of God. You need tonight to know God is merciful and you see that he's merciful. You may sit in here as Samson, you may sit in here as Joseph, but you know that above all, there is one greater than both of them, and his name is Jesus, and that he died on the cross as a demonstration of his mercy and his love for you, and he will forgive you of your sin. He will cleanse you from all the moments you gave into temptation, and he will make you new and lead and guide you. If you tonight need God's forgiveness, you want to surrender your life to Jesus, be made new, and have the strength to overcome temptation, would you raise your hand?